Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "And he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city." Now notice here that Jesus is looking for a place to be alone. Everybody follows him. Every day, every night. And you've been there before where you know you're always around people or families, whatever it is. And one day you say, you know what? I need to be alone. I need to rest. And Jesus had the same feelings that we have because he was 100% man, 100% God. And when he got into that boat, he went from the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where Capernaum, from Tiberias to Capernaum, is where he set up his headquarters. This is where he lived. This is where he ministered. And so he went back to Capernaum here, and he crossed over to his own city. And then watch what he says in verse 2. "And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." As soon as they found out that Jesus came back, man, they were there. They were there. And they didn't give Jesus a break at all. And of course, because Jesus loves people, and this is the reason he came into the world, so that the world could be saved, now they're bringing people to Jesus because these people have an infirmity. And they want Jesus to touch them because they've heard how he has been healing people. But you know something that I saw here? Think of how many people follow Jesus because they want something from Jesus. They really don't want to follow him, but they want the blessings of him that he gives to us. And there's a lot of that going on even today. Because he says, notice again, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven you.'" What do you see there? Before he heals him, he deals with what? With sin. With sin. You got to deal with sin. Sin separates me from God. And he's saying, look, if I'm going to heal you, the first thing you got to do is you got to come to know me, and you need to repent of your sins. And then I will heal you. And today, we're actually suffering in the same way. That people want to be touched by Jesus, but they don't want to repent to Jesus. And you notice that he says there, faith, the key. That when they came to Jesus, they came believing by faith. So we notice here the miracle of salvation. Forgiving of my sins, more important, listen carefully, than healing. More important than healing. He came preaching. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. We're going to see that in a moment. That was his ministry. Verse 3, he says, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves." Now who are the scribes, Pharisees? That the religionists. They're the ones that are bound by religion. Just like today, there are so many people that actually come to church and they're religious. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference between religion and a relationship. And so here Jesus sees the scribes, the ones that would write the actual scriptures. He said, notice they said to him within themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Can you believe that? They see the miracles and they're jealous. Jealous. Because Jesus is healing people. They're far away from Christ. They're far away from God. And when they begin to see Jesus coming to the world and begin to do what they're supposed to do, because they're not walking with him and they're literally going against him, they have no power. So Jesus demonstrates his power to these men. And what's so cool here, notice again what he says here. Blasphemes. This means to speak against someone, to harm one's reputation. This is happening here because in Matthew chapter 12, you see where Jesus says to them, hey, be careful, you're getting close to passing that line, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you'll never be saved. Be careful. Be careful what you say about Jesus. This is the warning here. Be careful what you say about me. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, notice Jesus knows their thoughts, as he knows your thoughts, my thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Remember, he was omniscient, omnipresent. He knew their thoughts. He knows our thoughts. So we have to be careful with our thoughts. What are we thinking? You know, many times, you know, we might be at work or we might be walking down the street or be at the gym, you know, male or female, and you see a nice looking guy if you're a girl, or if you're a guy, you look at a nice woman, and in your thoughts already, you're married. And in your thoughts, you're already thinking, man, how can I get to him? How can I get to her? Our thoughts are very important. That our thoughts are the thoughts of God. That we look to Jesus Christ as God. And that our thoughts is to do not evil, but to do good. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil? Where? In your hearts. There's the problem. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. Verse 5. He says, for which is easier to say, notice, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk. What's the first priority? Sins. Forgiveness of sin. Secondary, healing. You see? Healing, that he rises up and walk. Verse 6, but that you may know, here it is, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Notice how many times he speaks about forgiveness of sins. The issue of sin today, outside of the church, in the church. And what Jesus Christ wants is true repentance from our sins. And then he said to the paralytic, after he repented of his sins, get up, take up your bed, and go to your house. Go home. Jesus heals him. He gets up and he walks away. Can you imagine what it must have been like when he went home to his mom and dad or family members? He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And all of a sudden, man, there's no more wheelchair. He's walking. Walking away from Jesus here, recognizing that he has been saved and healed. Verse 7. He says, and he got up and departed to his house. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God, who had given such power to men. Notice that. Whenever something happens to us that is good, reading, praying, whatever it is, getting healed, we should always give the glory to God. He deserves all the glory. Not man. The Lord gets the glory for everything and anything that he does in our lives. And then notice Matthew here, called by Jesus, verses 9 to 13. In verse 9 he says, and then Jesus passed on from there. So he moves on. He saw a man named Matthew. Here's Matthew. He writes about himself in the book of Matthew. Sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he, Matthew, in obedience, got up and followed him. Notice, instant conversion in following Jesus in obedience to the call of God. Just like us. Let me say this. The tax office here was a toll booth for the people to come and pay taxes. And the collection that was made in authority to Rome. So Matthew was working for Rome. And when he get the taxes, he would get paid by Rome, and then he give the taxes to Rome that actually they deserved. But as soon as he saw Jesus and Jesus said, follow me, he got up and followed him. Are we willing to do that, to follow him? Do we immediately get up when Jesus calls us. We're already saved. But when he comes and says, hey, I want to send you here, I want you to do this, do you immediately follow him or do you procrastinate? You procrastinate or you make excuses like the rich man says, well, until my parents died, I can't follow you. When my parents died, then I'll follow you. No, you can't do that. You have to respond immediately to the call of God. Immediately. In obedience to the word. Verse 10. And now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in his house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they sat down with him and his disciples. Isn't that cool? Matthew gets saved, and guess who he invites? Sinners. Jesus is coming to my house. Let's invite sinners. And it's so cool because as he invites sinners, Jesus coming to the house, and Matthew has all these sinners sitting at the table. Sitting at the table, but the religious leaders, man, they were ticked off. They were mad because they were sinners and they were self-righteous. Watch. This is so cool. He says in verse 10, and now it happened again that Jesus at the table. He says, the sinners sat down with him and his disciples also. And when the Pharisees saw it, here it is, the religious, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I love eating with sinners. I love being with sinners. Because I know my position in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're an alcoholic, you don't want to hang with alcoholics. You know, whatever your sin was, you don't want to do that. And what you want to do is when you're around sinners, you want to be a light. You want to be salt. You don't want to misrepresent Christ, you know, so that you're keeping people away from the kingdom. You want to draw people to the kingdom, not by preaching to them, but like here, they're going to have supper and they're going to be an example to the Pharisees. An example to the Pharisees and non-believers. Where they can see the transformation in your life, your parents, your wife, your husband, your job, you know, the employees or employer, they see that something has happened to you over the weekend. So as he calls them here to the supper, then in verse 12, and when Jesus heard that, he said to them, the sinners, those who are well have need of a physician, but those who are sick, notice, the ones that are healthy, they don't need a doctor, but only those that are sick. So what he's saying, those that are well, they don't really need a physician. But Jesus came not for those that are well. He came for those that are not well, those that are sick. Salvation is always given not to the self-righteous, like the Pharisees, but it's always to the humble. Those that humble themselves in the presence of God. And they say, I need Jesus in my life, and that's why I'm here. I pray for you that the Holy Spirit not only will give you the power, the strength, the wisdom, that when you talk to someone about Jesus, that not only are you living the life when you proclaim the life of Jesus, so that you don't turn away people from Christ and then they talk about you and they look down on you, but it's not really you. They're looking down on Jesus because they're saying there is no power in Jesus. There's no power. You haven't been transformed. And then you wonder why people don't come to Christ. It's because of our example as believers. And then, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. So he's quoting now from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 from the Old Testament. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I mean, how many people, you know, they want to come to God and they want to sacrifice? Now, sacrifice is of no value. Watch this. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to what? To repentance. The purpose of his coming, to call sinners to repentance. Not for the righteous. The Pharisees were the self-righteous, remember? He rebuked the Pharisees. And then again, he says in verse 14, And then the disciples of John the Baptist, remember, came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Question, and he's going to give the answer. Now, they came to him because they were watching the disciples of John. You know, not only they were fasting, but others would fast. They were doing it again as religion. And then he says this, verse 15, and Jesus said to them the answer. He says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Speaking of what? I'm not dead yet. They don't need to fast and pray yet, but when I'm gone, they're going to pray, they're going to fast. I love that. He says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Can you imagine? He's revealing to them why he came and how he's going to die. Look at what Jesus has revealed to us through the Word of God. He's letting them know that as long as I am here, listen, there's no fasting. But when I'm gone, they're going to have to pray and they're going to have to fast so that I can empower them with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse." He's talking here about the Pharisees and religion. Religion, they're old wineskins, and they're old wineskin Christians too. They cannot hold on to the truth. Because the religion that he's talking about was the Pharisees, that they were sitting there, they were hearing the truth. New wine cannot be poured into old wineskins because then the actual wineskin will pop. It can't hold it. And that's what happens to people that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in a new relationship with him, but they're all wineskins. They don't want to change like the Pharisees, Christ, and Sadducees. He says the actual garment or the tear is made worse because they knew the truth and they didn't receive the truth. And then verse 17, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins." I love this. He says, "Or else the wineskins break." So the wineskins here, they're animal skins that they actually had. They were used by them for fermentation of the wine because of the softness of the wineskin. You see, when they pour the wine in. But then he says this. This is so cool. "Or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined in this, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Speaking of who? Those who receive Christ. They receive Christ. They receive his message. They don't pop. They contain the Holy Spirit. They contain Jesus Christ. And I think when you look at the church today, you have so many old wineskins. So I just pray that we don't become old wineskins, but that the Lord can pour new wine into us as the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives so that we can continue to do what God calls us to do. Now look at verse 18 now. Jairus here. "And while he spoke these things to them," what happens? "Behold, a ruler." This is Jairus, and we find him in Mark 5:22 and Luke 8:41. He says, "came and worshiped Jesus, saying, 'My daughter has just died. She's gone. But come and lay your hands on her and she will live.'" Isn't that cool? I mean, this guy, Jairus, somehow had heard or maybe seen that Jesus had risen people from the dead by touching them. They actually rose from the dead. People say, "Well, it's not happening today." Well, I've never seen anybody rise from the dead, but you know, I probably would die of a heart attack if I saw that. But it could happen. The request that you see, what do you see here in verse 18? The request is made by faith. Notice how many times faith is spoken in this chapter. By faith, "Lord, you can come to my house and I know you can raise her from the dead." Verse 19. So Jesus got up and followed him. And so did his disciples. So the disciples are following. They're learning as they're with Jesus. Verse 20. And suddenly, as he's going to Jairus' home, a woman who had flow of blood for 12 years, a hemorrhage, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Imagine, he's walking along and all of a sudden this woman reaches out and touches him, and Jesus turns around and said, "Who touched me?" He knew, but he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Again, what is it? Faith. Faith. This woman never met Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jairus because Jairus has faith. And here is this woman in the middle of him going to that house that she heard about Jesus. She goes behind 12 years with a blood issue and touches his garment. And then verse 21, he says, "And for she said into herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be what? Healed." At the point of contact, by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, verse 22, what happens? But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer." Notice, daughter, your faith, there it is again, mark it, "your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. She got saved and she got healed. She got saved and she got healed. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, Jairus' house, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, in that culture, you could hire people like this to come and mourn for you, to mourn for your family, the one that has died. Professional mourners. And what's really cool about that, that when Jesus comes and sees these people, because Jairus, before that, hired these people to come and mourn and sing for the daughter that had died. So when Jesus sees this, he kicks them out of the house. He says, "Get out," and closes the door. Watch this, verse 24. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Now mark this, the word "sleeping" here is a word they use in that culture for death. It doesn't mean that when you die, you go to sleep and then you wait for the Lord to come back. No, the moment you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. Read the book of Philippians, read 1 Corinthians 15. The moment you and I die, immediately we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And when people go to hell, they'll be instantly in hell in the presence of all those people that have gone to hell. And they'll know who they are. And they'll be tortured, but not in heaven. But here he says, "Make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridicule him. They made fun of him. They started laughing. Have you ever had people laugh at you and ridicule you for your faith in Jesus Christ? It happens all the time. But when the crowd was put outside, you see, he puts them outside. He went in and took her by the hand. Watch this. And the girl got up. Can you imagine what an incredible miracle that was? She got up. Can you imagine what people would say when she started walking outside in the streets? "Hey, you were dead, but I'm alive. Jesus touched me." And then verse 26. And the report of his went out into all the land. Everybody heard about it. So when everybody hears about it, everybody wants to touch Jesus. They want to be healed by Jesus, but they're not really committed to Jesus. Verse 27, this chapter is about healing. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed from there, one after another, notice, two blind men followed him. So they're following behind. He says, crying out loud, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The title here, "Son of David," is a messianic title, as a Mashiach, as a Messiah. And they're following him. They're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, probably Peter's house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe," here's again faith, "do you believe that I am able to do this?" To do what? to give you back your sight? And they said to him, yes, Lord. You notice that word, Lord, capital L? Yes, Lord. Somehow, all these people that came to Jesus, immediately they were actually saved. And then the Lord saw their hearts and he healed them. Verse 29, and then he touched their eyes. Isn't that cool? You know why? Because Jesus touched my eyes too. Your eyes. We were blind, but now we see. The world totally kept us blind. Don't get upset when you talk to people in the world because they can't see what you see. They can't hear what you hear. They can't do what they do. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. God has given you a set of eyes that are spiritual. Your ears are spiritual. Your mind is spiritual now. And then verse 29, and then he touched your eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. So notice again, 30. And their eyes were what? Opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, listen, see that no one knows about it. Okay, so how can you not tell anybody? You go to your mom or dad or friends, and you go, look, I see. What happened to you? Can't tell you. Can you imagine? I can't tell you. Of course not. You would tell them. These guys couldn't hold back. There's no possible way that we can hold back when Jesus touches our lives. We can't. Look at already what Jesus has done with this church and what God is doing in your lives. Even this very night. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants to use your life. And too much is given, much more is required, because now I see spiritually, I can't make excuses for my life. When I read the Bible pierces my heart. With my spiritual eyes, I see that. You give the Bible to an unbeliever, they don't see anything. In colleges, they have literature classes where they teach the Bible. Literature class by reading the Bible. And yet, the Bible, when it is read by us spiritually, there's conviction. But I believe also in those classes of literature, as they're reading the Bible, somehow, some of those people get convicted and they get saved. It's so cool how God works. He uses the things of this world to convince the wise. Think about how the world is always putting down the church. And then, verse 32 to 34, he says, and so they went, and they brought to him a man mute. He can't speak, and demon-possessed. Notice, he can't speak, and demon-possessed. Probably the demon had him not to speak. And then he says, and when the demon was cast out, Jesus cast him out, the mute spoke. So that demon was keeping him from speaking. And the multitudes, look at this, multitudes following him, witnessing. Notice, and the multitudes marvel, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Of course, they've never seen this until Jesus came. Look at the world today. The world had never seen what's happening today because of Jesus in our lives. What he's done in this world for 1900 years already. 1900 years because he loves us and he cares for us. Verse 34, but the Pharisees, here they come, said he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. What is he saying? He's casting out demons by Satan. Now they're really getting close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they're calling Jesus Satan. And we need to be careful how we look at Jesus, because there are people that probably are out there that have committed the unpardonable sin. When someone commits the unpardonable sin, they can't be in church anymore. They can't read the Bible. They're never convicted. They're on their own. But a person that gets convicted, hey, thank God that we get convicted because the Holy Spirit is in my life. And the Word of God is speaking to my life. And it makes me repent as it brings me to conviction of those things that I should not be doing to align myself with Jesus Christ. Verse 34. But the Pharisee said again, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And then check this out, the compassion of Jesus. And then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. Number one, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This was the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. Teaching those that have come to Christ to maturity. Notice, preaching to the non-believer. Healing, that's for everyone that comes to Jesus and believes in Him. Some are healed, some are not healed. And people come to me and say, well, how come God didn't heal them, but they died of cancer? Well, He did heal them. He took them to heaven, which are far better than being here. I mean, don't pray for me. If I ever get sick, don't pray for me. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. Yes, I'll come and I'll haunt you in your dreams. And then He says, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, how does Jesus heal? According to, not my will, according to His will. Verse 36, I love these verses at the conclusion here. But when He saw the multitudes, okay, when He saw the multitudes, He was what? Moved with compassion. Mark that, underline that. We're supposed to look at the world with compassion, not damning people, and notice, and not judging people or misjudging people. Do you tonight have compassion for them, for the lost? Notice why? Because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. No shepherd at all. Verse 37, and then He said to His disciples, this is heavy, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the problem, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. There is the problem today. We have all kinds of churches, big and small, but where are the disciples? Where are the compassionate? They're go out into the world. They're going to pray for the world. They're going to pray for those that are not saved. And by having compassion for them, they're going to come to know Jesus Christ because of the compassion they have received by you or by anyone else because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He said this, the harvest fully is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are few. I would pray this evening that as God speaks to your heart, that you would become a laborer for Him starting tonight. When is the last time you saw someone to come to Christ that you led them to Christ? We need to do that. Not going up to them, forcing Christ on them. The best way to bring people to Jesus is the way we live in front of the people in this world, of a different kind of people. Loving, kind, not gossiping, not doing the things that we used to do, like drinking, taking drugs, lying, cheating, robbing the government, robbing the Lord. Those things disqualify us. Those things separate us from Christ. Those things brings us unto judgment. And so He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then here's the conclusion of chapter 9, the command. Therefore, number one, pray. There it is. Pray the Lord of the harvest. If you want to see a lot of people get saved, start with prayer. Pray, pray, pray. He says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out laborers, to send you out, to send me out into what? Into the harvest. Into the harvest where you work, where you play. Wherever you are, man, pray, pray, pray. There's a harvest there. There's a harvest, and we can be sent out as laborers into His harvest. So He's affirming here the fact that believers have a duty, and that's to pray and go out to the harvest and bring the harvest to the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for our nation, our government. And Lord, I pray this evening that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us, Lord. Baptize us with your love. Father, with a heart that hurts because people are hurting, Lord, so that we can share the love of Christ. Even, Lord, as you saved us and you share your love with us, Lord, we pray tonight, Jesus, even for someone that is here, invited, they've come before, Lord God, but they've never received your love and grace and mercies. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, you've heard the message, and the Holy Spirit spoke to you, so I have nothing else to say. If you want Jesus, as we worship, get up, come up to the front, and then we're going to pray for you, okay? Won't you guys pray with me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to wipe out every sin by your blood. And Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you guys to go right over there. They're going to give you a Bible, you guys, okay? Awesome, awesome. Awesome, awesome.